Everybody good? Hear me all right? All right. Well, Monday's actually my day off, so a lot of time, like if I preach on Thursday night, I've worked all day, so, you know, I might have a few minutes to prepare, or, you know, and sometimes don't get any, and we just wing it, and Benny always takes care of me, but I feel like I need to warn you just a little. I've had all afternoon to get ready for this, so... I really feel like God's got more than usual in store for us tonight. In fact, I almost wore my cowboy hat. Well, I appreciate God so much and all that He's done in me and around me and through me and just showing me and changing my life with this gospel. And one of the things that I appreciate about Him is He's so good and He's so wise and He's such a good Father that He knows how we are and He knows the way we learn, and He will use things that we understand to teach us things that He wants us to understand. He'll use something that we get to teach us something we don't get, you know, and I just appreciate that. So, I mean, maybe for me because I'm simple, I don't know, but, you know, I had the privilege of... training horses for a living for 20 years, and more specifically, I trained cow horses and cutting horses that work cattle. And so what that really means is it would take probably, you know, 16 to 18 to 20 months, really, to train a horse from showing up at my house, it's never wore a saddle before sometimes never even wore a halter. You couldn't even catch him. I'm talking wild. And to go from that to introducing yourself to them and gaining their trust and then getting a saddle on them, you know, which really is basically a dead cow. And so you're trying to get this horse to allow you to put a dead cow on his back and then eventually ride him. And then, you know, you start teaching the thing. And so eventually you want to get where you can control his body and teach him to get his body under control for himself, and then start taking that and teaching him how a cow works and how a cow moves. And so a long process to get the end project. I want to take this horse to town, and I want to work a herd of cattle, and I'll drive one calf out away from the herd. And you know what a cow wants to do, right? It wants to get back to its buddies. And so that cow's going to try to get by me, and it's this game, you know. The cow's trying to go around me, and my horse is whole. Well, once I get to a horse show, I got to put my hand down and drop the reins, and this horse has to hold this cow from getting back to the herd all by himself, and I'm just along for the ride, you know. So to go from not have ever wore a saddle before to going to town and showing this horse, and it does everything on its own and hopefully wins you a pocket full of money, you know, from day one, if you were expecting from day one to end up going to a show that day, you're going to be pretty disappointed, right? But a good trainer is going to understand, I've got the end product in mind, even on day one. And so I've got someplace I'm going. I've got someplace we're going. And so if I think this horse needs to go a certain distance on the very first day, I had an old timer tell me one time, you expect your horse to improve 1% a day? And I thought, well, 1%, that don't sound like a whole lot, right, Mark? And so he says... And I thought, well, yeah, maybe 1% would be all right, you know. And he said, well, if that be the case, your horse would be completely finished in 100 days, which is way too fast, right? So I think you just go every day, every day, every day, and I'm preparing. I have in my mind what the end product is going to be, and every day I just build onto that and keep instilling onto that, and eventually you finally get there. You see what I'm saying, Paul? So I'm not seeing anything close to the end result in the first month. I'm not seeing anything close to the end result in the second month. 6 months. I mean, I see a little daylight once in a while, maybe a little potential, but I'm nowhere even close to where I want to be 2 years down the road. And to show me that is a lot like how faith is. Faith is, this thing about faith, I love faith, and here I am in a Word of Faith, Grace, Church, talking about faith. I'm probably over my head. Faith grows in this thing. It grows in that way. And I saw where Jesus said, you could have faith the size of a mustard seed. Well, let me just read it. Let's read this thing. Let's see. Miss Pat, you probably got all up there too, don't you? Let's see. Let's do Luke 13:19. And it says this, because we quote this so much and so all the time, we quote it, and then sometimes if we just quote it all the time, we miss some of the good nuggets in it, you know. But it says this, Luke 13:19, this is Jesus teaching about the kingdom. He said, it is like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden. It grows and becomes a tree, and the birds make nests in its branches. Mustard seeds, the smallest seed there is. Man plants it in his garden, and it grows into a tree, and it becomes a tree, and the birds make nests in it, right? So I'm thinking, you know, that's a time span thing, you know. It's a you don't just plant the mustard seed, and the next day you walked out there, and here's a big tree, right? There's a time thing involved in this deal. And so faith, we look for faith of, you know, like Dean said, you get the good report and your faith is high and we believe for this thing and we got healed and all that's good. I mean, just want to be a heavy hitter, hit a home run every single time, immediately, suddenly, right now. But there's also an aspect of faith for being the long haul. And I like it because I'm a cowboy. There's cowboys here tonight. And so cowboys, I always said, one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. If there was a cowboy translation of the Bible, I think that would mean hard-headed. Hard-headed. Going to have to be hard-headed in this thing, tough in this thing. And so I've just been chewing on that lately, understanding faith for the long haul, not just the one-hit wonder and boom, everybody healed tonight that we touched, but to actually live in the thing when there's actually a fight on our hands. Paul said the good fight of faith. And so sometimes it's a fight. Sometimes there's warfare involved. You know, if you're here tonight and there's a need for healing in your body, do you know there's a warfare involved in that? There is a warfare involved in that, and there's a fight going on, and I like it when somebody with high, heavy, strong faith comes by and lays hands on you, and you're completely healed, and you never have to think about it again. That's fun, right? Does that happen every single time? I wish it did. Maybe we're going to that place, but listen to this verse I found. Listen to this verse, not just a verse, a little few verses, but this is in James 1, this is part of those verses that nobody likes. You know, nobody likes these verses right here, but that's all right. We got to dig into some of the ones we don't like to grow a little bit. And so I found this. This nobody likes this. All right, you ready? This is James 1, verse 2. I'll start there. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Produces endurance. "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let's try another version here. This is the Passion. I like the Passion translation. I use it a lot. It says this, "My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking." Let me read it one more time. "My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulty, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being." Every part of your being. Would that include your body? Every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. Let me put that into my own, because I believe in total victory. I believe in total victory. I believe in total victory in the here and now, all right? And so when we preach this radical grace message and we preach the love of God unconditional and all this that you guys know we preach all the time, what religious folks will come at you with is, well, they're just trying to say that you're never going to have a bad day, you're never going to go through this, life's just going to be rosy. And I'll say this, you can't even have victory without a battle. And I think what James is saying is, be happy about the fact that you're given the opportunity to practice winning. You can't get good at fighting without fighting. The good fight of faith. Why is it good? Because you always win. If you'll stay in the fight, you always win. And so now, if we understand that we always win, and James is saying, look, you ought to be happy about it, because now I get the opportunity to fight with someone that I can always beat. And the more I fight, the more I win, and the more I win, the more I practice winning, and the better I get at winning. Sounds like a good deal, don't it? And so I think, you know, we get spoiled, and we're like, sometimes we're a bunch of big babies thinking, I ought not to ever have anybody come against me, but, you know, we say, why is this happening to me? I got faith now, and all this is coming against me, and we kind of pout around a little bit about it instead of saying, you know what, bring it on, big boy, because all you're going to do is establish truth in me, and I'm going to get better at winning, and I'm going to get better at fighting, and you're going to run the risk. When you come by my driveway, if you pull in, you're going to run the risk of making me stronger and making me more established in the truth of what he says about me. And so just weigh the cost before you pull into my place. You following me? All right, so I'm just talking about winning these fights and endurance. He talked about endurance of staying the course, a long time fight. I thought about this. You know, Abraham, he's the father of faith, right? The father of faith, Abraham. And Abraham got a promise from God. Abraham's wife, Sarah, had never had a child. She was barren. And now they're old, not to mention barren. Now they're old. And God comes and makes Abraham a promise and says, you're going to have a son, and I'm son of the promise, and all this. And so Abraham believes God, and it's counted him as righteousness. And I thought, well, Abraham, he went to war and fasted all night and prayed and got up the next day, and there was his son, right? Almost 30 years. Almost 30 years. And now he's like 99. And his wife is 90 and barren, as if that would even... And I'm thinking, if anybody's facing situation and circumstances that looks utterly impossible, that if he sits, goes downtown to the coffee shop or puts it on Facebook or something that, you know, he's 99 years old and God's promised I'm going to have a son, you know, I'm pretty sure you can't come up with a scenario that looks more ridiculous than that. But still he held on to the promise of God. And the promise of God was fulfilled in his life, right? And he's in the hall of faith and all that. And so I'm just thinking about, man, faith that can hang on that long. That's not wishy-washy, up and down and in and out and thinking, well, I don't know. And not looking at it as a day-to-day thing, but I'm going to get in this thing. I'm going to start this horse, and I'm going the full 2 years. I don't care what it looks like today. I'm in, and I'm staying in, and I'm here for the long haul, and I don't care what the circumstances say. I'm going with the promises of God. Right? I saw this about faith. You know, I like Peter. I like Peter, and Peter, he's the one that walked on the water. You guys know the story, right? And so I'm thinking, here these guys are professional fishermen, right? And they're out there on the boat. And so they see, they think it's a ghost coming, you know, and they're all freaking out and everything, and they're not even sure who it really is. And Peter says, if it's you, see, he ain't even sure. They're thinking it could be a ghost or who knows what, you know, they're all panicking and all. He said, if it's you, bid me to walk out on the water with you. And he says, come on. And so Peter, he walks on the water for a while, you know, but then he gets to looking at the circumstances and the dangers of it all, and so he starts to sink, and Jesus grabs him and pulls him up, and they both get in the boat, you know. And then it says this. Well, let me read it to you. I got time tonight, right? Usually I just I got time to read this stuff. Let's read it. I want you to see it in here. This is a Matthew 14:31. Is Miss Pat fast on that, or are you all right? Matthew 14:31. What brand you got? Oh yeah, BBE. I don't even know what that is, but that's all right. And straightway, Jesus put out his hand and took a grip of him and said to him, O man of little faith, why were you in doubt? Here's what the Passion says. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said, what little faith you have. Why would you let doubt win? What little faith you have, why would you let doubt win? So I'm thinking about this, you know, and here Peter... Now the rest of the fishermen are in the boat, right? The rest, it doesn't tell about any of them getting out and walking on the water, at least for a little bit, right? And I'm thinking, Jesus had to save Peter and brings Peter back to the boat. And then Jesus says to Peter, why you got so little faith? Why is your faith little? You know? And I'm thinking, gosh, that's a little bit harsh. I didn't see none of the rest of the boys getting out and walking on water. I'm thinking right now, as far as what's in the earth, Jesus is right there. Peter's probably in second place, as far as faith goes. He walked on the water for a little bit, and Jesus, he didn't say nothing to them other guys. They were too chicken to even try. They didn't even speak up. They thought it was a ghost or whatever else. And Jesus said, why you got little faith? And I'm thinking, man, I ain't never walked on the water. And so I'm thinking about that, little faith. And them other guys didn't even try and all. Little faith, little faith. I looked up that word little. I can't even begin to pronounce it. But the Greek word for that little comes from a root word. I wrote that down too. Let me get it right. Comes from a root word, which I can't pronounce. But the meaning, the definition, you know, how that definition in the concordance, all these words that are like synonyms to that word. And it has this in the definitions: duration, brief, a season, short, small, or a while. And I'm thinking, this word has something to do with a time span. So I'm saying, we've all beat up Peter about this whole deal, and Jesus is saying, you just got little faith, Peter. But I think what Jesus is actually saying is, you had a strong burst of faith that produced in your life, and you actually walked on water and did the impossible, but it didn't last very long. You had a short burst. So he's not saying you didn't got any faith. He's saying the faith that you had only lasted a short time span. A short time span of faith, little faith, Jesus said. And I'm thinking, man, that's been us at times where we've had some faith, we've seen some stuff, and we've heard from God and all this stuff, and then all of a sudden maybe we're shook and this ain't seeming right and whatever else, and we're saying, you know, I had faith at one time, saying you could have faith and walk on water, but what about having some faith that lasts a long time to where 30 years down the road, no matter what waves are coming in at you, no matter how hard the wind's blowing, no matter what the circumstances say, I'm still right here, still walking on water, or still believing God's promise is going to be true for me, and I'm staying hooked. Staying hooked. That's that thing. Man, I'm not just in it. I mean, me and Rachel, we like fitness and we work out all the time. We enjoy that. It's kind of our hobby and all. We love that. But I'm thinking about, if faith is a muscle and I want this muscle to grow, right, what's it going to take? I can't just be moving it all the time. It has to have resistance. And now watch, the stronger I get, the more resistance I have to produce results. See, it's what James is saying. He's saying, you don't have to be in the mully grubs about getting resistance, because that resistance is going to be used to make you stronger. And the stronger you get, the more resistance you can handle.
And what started out small is going to grow up into a great big tree. And then the tree's going to be providing shelter and everything else for people around, for everyone else, right? Am I making sense here? I'm saying, like Dean started out talking about, we could experience healing and have a short burst of faith and strong faith, and I mean see big time stuff. But then as time goes by, life starts showing up and circumstances start declaring things and proof starts this and all this stuff, and we get weary and we get tired. And I know people that's been believing for stuff for years and years and years until they've kind of just forgot about it and let it go, and it's on way back there somewhere. I'm kind of here tonight to cheer you on, encourage you, say, hey, I don't know what it was you've been believing for and how long it's been, but hey, let's have this long time span faith, long suffering of we're going to grow in this thing and we're going to become grown up and strong and start working out on this thing, and regardless of where you're at in the time frame of getting trained to go to town and all this stuff. I think it's what Jesus meant when he said, let your eye be single. I'm only looking one way, the Word of God. And if he says this, that's what I'm staking my life on. I don't care what things look like. I don't care what things feel like. I don't care what they said. I don't care what they said. I don't care what this says. I don't care what I feel. I don't care what my own ears or my eyes say. You see what I'm saying? And so I started out in this thing, you know, started out small like a mustard seed. I'm just telling you, teaching you this, how I went through. You know, maybe different for everybody. I'm not saying it's how I would do again. But started out small, because I think seeing verses in there where Jesus said, you know, whoever has faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it'll obey you. I'm thinking, whoa. Whoa. I mean, we've read that so much that we really just read over and thinking, but, you know, he's saying, he's not speaking figuratively. He's standing there looking at a mountain. And he said, if any of you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can speak to that mountain and tell that mountain to get into the sea and it will obey you. And I'm thinking, whoa, I don't know if I got that yet. Is anybody honest enough to say, or me? So I'm thinking, because he's saying what it's going to look like 2 years down the road. He's not saying necessarily what you might have. Don't be comparing yourself to today to what it's going to be. We got to grow in this thing. And so I found maybe I can't move a mountain today, but I can throw rocks. I can throw rocks. I'm at least going to start throwing rocks. I'm at least going to pick up a 5-pound dumbbell and start somewhere. And so I can just throw a rock. I can throw a rock, and tomorrow I'm going to get a bigger rock. And the next day I'm going to get a bigger rock. And the next day I'm going to get a bigger rock. And I'm growing, and I'm getting stronger. And the next thing you know, I can see a spot where there's no more mountain there. And I'm increasing, and I'm growing, and I'm getting stronger, and this thing's happening. And then for long, you know, it's like you don't necessarily want to start. I said, okay, y'all are here at healing school tonight. This is school, right? And y'all are going to start tomorrow, and every one of you from now on, you got starting tomorrow, you're going to start your healing ministry, all right? And I want you all to come back tomorrow night and tell me how many people you raised from the dead. Gulp, I heard that. Right? You don't have to start out there. Start out small. Start out little. Start out with a headache. I know ladies that around me that I've had for a while, they started with migraines. They had migraines. I got so many people now that's been healed of migraines that don't get migraines anymore. None. I mean, had migraines for years and years and years on the maximum amount of medicine you can get, and just started in with this, chucking rocks. Small, something small. Started in on it. Use their faith. Grow and whoop that thing. And then when that thing got whooped, they can move on to something else now. You see how it grew. So the migraine that was actually sent to be against them was used for them to grow them to where now they're whooping more than just migraines. Now they're getting migraines off of other people. Now it's bigger stuff. Now it's, you see how it happens? So don't be comparing yourself to to somebody else who's been at it a while. Don't go to the gym and see muscle man standing there bench pressing 500 pounds. You're thinking, well, I can't do this. And give up. You got to start where you're at. Just start going. Just start going. Start small. Get in the game. And then watch that thing grow and get bigger and get bigger and get bigger. I saw today, I was saying, I'll let you alone with this, but I was thinking, said, that small mustard seed be the biggest tree in the garden, and the birds would come and build their nest in it, you know. And so I was thinking today, I asked him, I said, why you say that? Why them birds? Why'd you say that? What's the deal with birds? Why couldn't you just say mustard seed, smallest seed, man plants in the garden, grows out of the biggest plant, eventually it grows into a great big tree? That would have got the point across. And then he said, and then the birds will come and make a nest in it. You know, I thought, why birds? What's birds got to do with it? You know, and I think that's just a question. I ask silly questions like that because I want to know, you know. And so then I think, well, he'll tell me something eventually about them birds, you know. And while Austin was singing, the story popped in my mind about I think it was Elisha, and he was moping around underneath the tree, and God commanded the birds. Birdman. The birds came and brought him bread and brought him meat in the morning, brought him bread and brought him meat in the evening. He's going to grow this tree in us where provision is carried to you because your faith is so big and so strong to where people even around you will come and sit in the shade under your tree. So I'm just saying, let's start small. You want to? I started with a cough. I started with a cough. Because I settled the fact in my mind that the curse is broken. And that I've been given the gift of righteousness and all my sin was placed on someone else. And he served my punishment. So if all my sin's gone, why is it that we've tolerated that the effects of sin and the punishments of sin have remained in our body? If my sin's gone, then the effects of sin need to be gone. We've been tricked into tolerating it. So I decided, the curse is broken over my life. There's no sin on my record. I'm going to live like a son of God who's never sinned. And I'm going to expect that. And I'm going to live in that. And if I don't see it all on the first day, I'm still going to be believing that. And so here come every winter, right? You get this cough. Every winter, get this cough or whatever, you know. Whatever, normal life, right? Normal for the world. Everybody get this cough, right? And so I've decided I'm going to resist this. I'm not putting up with this. I'm not. It might be here, but I'm not going to take it laying down. I'm going to fight this thing. And so I fight. I cough, especially at night. You know, you lay down. When you lay down, all that starts draining. You can't sleep. You can't stop coughing. I mean, it's miserable. You all know. I'd be fighting that thing. I'd say, I'm not putting up with this. I'm healed. He sent his word and healed me. I'm a son of God. I know who I am. I know what I've got. I know how I got it. And I'm not tolerating this any longer. Cough my head off. Right? Stayed hooked. I never bowed to it. I never gave in to it and said, man, this ain't working. Why ain't this working? Why ain't I seeing instant results? No, I just kept with it. And however many nights, 4, 5, 6 nights, I don't know, a week, what normally would have lasted 2 or 3 weeks, this time lasted a week. Now, you say, well, see, it just probably wouldn't last that long anyway. I don't care what you say. I know what. So the next time that thing come around, later, the end of winter, or the next winter, or whenever that thing come around again, right? Oh, no. You're not getting on me. I know what I got. I know who gave it to me, and I know who qualified me for it, and it's got nothing to do with me, and I'm living in it, and you ain't allowed in my body. You're breaking the law of the Word of God being on me. You're not allowed. I'm not having it. This is warfare. I'm talking about this is how we fight. And this time maybe lasts a couple days. Gone. Well, then later, here come again. You know, this thing's a fight. It's going to fight you because it doesn't want you established in this. It doesn't want you to know this and grow in this. So the next time comes around again. You are not getting on me. I am not bowing to you. I am not going to ever quit resisting this. You might as well settle the fact that I'm just like a pit bull dog and I've done took a holt and I'm not letting go. You see what I'm saying? This time, not even a day, right? Later on, another time, here come around, get a little bit of a sniff on it. Gone right now. Now no more. Now what would happen if after the first time I said, well, I heard Jason and Dean, they taught on faith, and so I got power in what I say, and I'm not having this cough. Well, it didn't work. Right? We've done that. It's very common. Don't be condemned. We just got to learn. Once I whooped a cough, moved on to bigger things. Got my body healed. I rode bulls through high school, and later on I had some aches and pains for being young, you know. That's not the smartest thing to do, but it was hard on my body, and I had problems with my hips and rode horses every single day, and, you know, you wore yourself out. I rode horses all day every day, and when I say all day, it wasn't an 8-hour day. So I had the issues with my body, and I started using my faith on that stuff and got myself healed and just continued on growing in the thing. And then for next thing, I'm getting this. See, he's establishing this in me, and he's growing this tree in me, and this tree's growing and getting bigger. And so now I'm believing in this so much so that it's not just for me. Now I've got it, and I've got a revelation of this, and I'm getting stronger in this. The next thing you know, I see that it's starting to work for other people. Hey, I read in there where Jesus walked into Peter's mother-in-law's house, and it said, Jesus rebuked a fever. I think I heard Keith Moore say, can a fever hear? Apparently it can, because Jesus rebuked it and it got out of there. It apparently can hear. Well, if a fever can hear, a headache can hear. Well, if a headache can hear, a cancer can hear. When a son of God shows up who's got a tree on the inside of him that knows who he is, and he's done went and learned how to fight and has won several battles, and the enemy knows, the one that's in the warfare with the thing, when he knows that you don't back up, and he knows that you're convinced, and he knows that you're a pit bull dog and you ain't turning loose, results start happening. Have I got the right bunch? I'm saying get in and start wherever you're at. Quit pouting about being under attack and suit up. Quit being sissies. Religion produces sissies. Grace produces warriors that ain't taking it laying down no more. That even if we lose, we're not shook. I pray about this. This is my prayer. I want to be to the place, not just me, but everyone around us and that we're leading in our groups here, our people, would grow to the place to where we are no longer moved or affected by what we see in the natural. What a place to live. What a place to live. You ain't saying nothing. You get in. You ain't saying nothing. You're supposed to jump in.
Can I add something to say?
Yes, sir. Please.
The Bible tells us that he was talking about that mountain. And so everything he said, I'm just going to add to it. It doesn't take away from it, but it adds to it, okay? But this is what God showed me years ago whenever I was trying to figure this out and trying to understand what he was trying to tell me. And I like that illustration, throwing the rock in there. He said to me that mountain is an impasse. It's stopping you from getting where you're supposed to go. Whatever that impasse is in your life, could be cancer, could be anything, but it's an impasse stopping you from getting where you're supposed to go. And he said, now when you take that ocean, you can speak to that mountain and it will be removed and casted into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what he says, it shall be done. Okay? And he said, what happens to so many people, they're focusing on the impasse. He said, that impasse is moving every time you speak to it. You got to understand, it's moving every time you speak to it. He said, you speak to it and it's moving. He said, what you got to focus on is that sea. Okay, what do you mean the sea? He said, the sea, he said, is relative to water. He said, water, he said, by the washing of the water of the word. The water is representative of the word. The water is representative of the spirit. He said, the deeper your sea is, he said, you're moving that mountain over into your sea. He says, and it's soaking it up like a sponge. He said, but as you get it deeper, he said, that's where you start out with rocks throwing it in that sea. In your little sea, because it's just a little pond starting out, see? That's where your faith's at, starting out. And you throw it in there, you throw a hangnail in there, and it goes right to the bottom. You can't find that hangnail anymore. And one day, when you keep pouring, you're not going to leave that faith like you found it. You're going to dig it out, and you're going to create a deep water. See, all that is prophetic to what God wants. He wants to do deep things in you. Deep calls to deep. He's wanting to dig down in there deep, and you expand your faith in that water, that word. You're expanding your faith in that. And then when you speak to that mountain, that impasse, to move over into that, why, it's deep enough now as you have persevered and you've grown in this, you drop it in there. And it goes all the way, it just disappears. It's gone. You can't find it anymore. But that takes somebody who's not willing to look at their faith and say, well, this is just what I have, and I guess this is what God intended me to have, and I guess it's all I got. You know, I don't have that great big faith like so-and-so. You couldn't stand in theirs. They'd blow you, the circumstances would blow you over. Because you can't stand in what they have produced between them and God. But you've got something, and you can't minimize what God's given you, because he wants to do marvelous things through you. Quit looking at everybody else. He chose you. He looked for you. He sought you out, and he gave you a faith the size of a mustard seed, and he wants to walk this thing out with you. He wants to stand by your side, and he wants to help you dig out your pond, and he wants to just keep pouring more water on you and pouring more fresh rhema water on you and life of him, to the point where when you speak to your mountain is not soaking up your water anymore. But your mountain's getting lost in your faith now. Does that make sense? And listen, I'm not talking about a lot of work. This is just learning to trust him and learning to trust yourself. Amen? Learning to trust and know what you know. You're going to get whooped. I'm telling you right now, you're going to jump in the ring and you're going to get smacked around. And you're going to get pulled. He'll pull you out and put you in the corner for a minute, let you rest, get your breath. But you can't stay there. You got to go right back out. It's your faith that's fighting, not you. It's not you fighting, it's your faith fighting. The knowledge that you have of God is your faith. You see? So however, whatever level you know him, that's the level of faith you have. And you develop that by getting to know him. Can I say one more thing? I'm going to turn it back over to you. How many of you, when you walked in the door, how many of you checked your chair? Now, there's not a prize underneath it, but did you check your chair before you sat in it? Did you feel it just a little bit? See, you already have great faith and you don't even know it. You have great faith and you don't even know it. You have almost full potential faith in chairs because you didn't even check them. Why do you have full potential faith in a chair? Because from the time that your mama sets you down in a little bassinet kind of thing, and you sat down there in your high chair and that kind of thing, you started learning about chairs, and you learn about chairs every day. Every day you spent time with chairs. Every day, 365 days a year, for the all of your life, you've been experiencing chairs to the point where when you walk up, you know if somebody's in front of you or in back behind, you might pull a chair out from underneath you because you've been around them too. Amen? You walk up on a chair and you look at it and you know, well, that chair even looks like it's, can it take my weight? See, you process all of that automatically when you walk in the door and sit down. You've already processed. It's automatic to you because you have spent so much time with chair. God said, when you spend that much time with me, you process it before you'll be processing it and not even know you're processing it. There'll be no work to this. And you'll just rest in me. Oh, my. I'm telling you, your adversary ever finds you to the place where you are resting? What will he do then? You got cancer. Your wife's filed for divorce. The IRS showed up. You owe taxes you didn't know anything about. You look in the mirror and go, I'm getting old. My youth is renewed as the eagles. Amen. Second nature. That's where you're headed. Say it, I'm heading there. That's where I'm going. I'm going second nature, baby.
Does anybody want this? Well, I'll say, you know, this is our prayer for hunger for this, that we're not going to work at it and we're not going to work it up and, you know, get all religious with it, but it's our heart's cry for him to do this in us and to teach us and to father us and to say, I want you to take me there even if I squirm. I want you to take me there even if I try to back out later. I want you to hold my feet to the fire and I want you to take me there, whatever it takes. Take me there. Whatever it takes, keep training me, even if you have to whoop my butt once in a while. So if that's our prayer and you want in on that, say, I do. All right, who needs healing in their body tonight? All right, three or four, too many. All right, if you need healing in your body, raise your hand for me one more time. Hold it up. Hold it up. All right, everybody see? Somebody around you? Somebody around you, get on you. Get on. Somebody around you, get to them. Put hands on them. We're going to start tonight. We're going to start tonight. All right, in three words, if you need healing in your body, I want you to tell those that have hands on you, three words, what it is you need healed. Or less. And there I find you in the
Yep, three words or less.
In oceans deep,
such and such of the ankle. Or, you know, whatever. That simple. I'm going to give it no more glory than that. All right, everybody got it? And we're not going to beg God. We're not, you know, here's the thing. I say this over and over, but Jesus didn't tell you to pray for the sick. Jesus did not tell you to pray for the sick. Jesus told you to heal the sick. Jesus gave you authority, gave you power to go with it, gave you faith. Laid out the model right there for you. If he can walk on water, you can walk on water. If he can speak to devils, you can speak to devils. If he can tell blind eyes to be open, you can tell blind eyes to be open. He never prayed and begged God to do something. He knew who he was, and he exercised his faith, and he used his authority, and he told that thing to be gone. So whatever your person there has, whatever you can pray this simple right here. Father, thank you for loving them. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you've put in us. And with all that you've put in me, I speak to this body right now, and I demand that it be healed in Jesus' name. Pain, get out. Bodies be healed. It's that simple. Be free. It's not what you say, it's what you believe. What you say comes out of what you believe, and the devil moves because of, see, God's already moved. I see it so much. God's already moved. And we've been religious, and we say, well, let's see what we can do. We're going to fast. We're going to conjure up. We're going to stand on our head and wave flags and blow trumpets and everything else, try to get God to move. God ain't going to move. God's already moved. God's already done his part. The devil's the one that's in charge of sickness and disease, and if anybody's got to move, it's going to be him, and he's only going to move when somebody with faith shows up and a believer shows up that's been in the fight, and he knows that they're convinced. Get out. And he knows he's got a bulldog. It ain't letting go. If we have to stay here all night, I don't. Once he's convinced you're convinced, it's over.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders.
All right, good enough. Don't try too hard. Don't be trying too hard. Now, anybody that raised their hand, did they have pain in their body when they raised their hand? I know some things you don't know if you're healed or whatever else. And I'm not saying we're all studying circumstances now, because you know what I just taught on, but it's all right to check. I mean, did anybody have pain in their body when you came? When you raised your hand tonight to be healed, did you have pain in your body? Nobody did, so all right. Sometimes you have to have a test or whatever to see, and that's all right. Is everybody good? Does anybody have any questions? I don't believe you, but okay. Are you sure? Everybody good? Going once, twice? All right. Everybody done? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being such a good father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you are growing us and all that you are. Thank you for showing us grace and sharing love with us. And you have changed us so much. And you just keep growing us. And you saw every heart in here tonight, as we have said. We want you to take us to the place where there is a tree in our garden, and that every neighbor can come around and sit in the shade, and that we will grow in this thing, and we will get stronger, and we will just have faith built up because we continue to see how good you are, and we continue to hear your gospel. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for healing bodies tonight. Thank you for starting us in the process of becoming strong. In Jesus we pray.